Before I get started on tonight's teaching, I'd like to recap the last couple of weeks. In week one, we talked about the one thing and the one thing only that is necessary to have a relationship with God, and that is faith. There's no long list of rules to follow. You don't need to do any penance. You don't need to punish yourself. And you don't need to change your behavior and get things right before coming to Him. You can only come to God by faith. No human effort is sufficient. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to God. It's just faith and faith alone. Now, faith is the combination of two things: actively believing the truth. I say active because we must be willing to follow after the truth that has been disclosed to us by God with our entire being, our heart, our mind, and our soul. Mere knowledge of the truth is just not enough. It is only through combining the true knowledge of God and Jesus Christ with active belief that true faith is created, the kind of faith that pleases God and is the very basis of our relationship with Him. Last week, I talked about Jesus and the claims that He made. Most people like to think of Jesus as this good man, this great prophet, and one of the big ones. But based on the things Jesus said, He does not give us any room to classify Him that way. He said that He came from God and that He was the living God. No one else has made that claim. So either He was a crazy man and extremely delusional, or He is who He said He is. But there is no other way to categorize Him. Jesus also claimed that He can give you eternal life. He claimed that He and only He can forgive you of all your sins. He claimed to be the one who can fill and satisfy that emptiness that resides in each one of us, that emptiness which cannot be filled by anything else. Oh, sure, we try and fill that hole and shove into it whatever we can: relationships, sex, drugs, alcohol, friendships, careers, education, intellectualism, religion, philosophy, family, money, possessions, but none of it satisfies. And no matter how much we wrap ourselves in these things, we always are driven to search for more. And we are really slow learners. Most of what we try and shove in that hole actually hurts us. And from a long-term perspective, it damages our hopes of having a good life, a good relationship, a healthy family, and so on. And no matter how much pain our choices bring into our lives, we still seem blind to the futility of these options which are provided by the world. And we keep searching for something else, just hoping that one day something will work. But that hole is there because God wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to share Himself with you. And only He belongs in that hole. He fits perfectly. And when you let Him fill that hole, you'll find rest, peace, and content. You see, He wants to be your very provision for not only this life, but eternity to come. He says that if you are willing to believe in Him, you will never hunger or thirst for anything or anyone else ever again. He will be your entire sufficiency. So picking up from where I left off last week, I've been doing quite a bit of pondering about each of you, what you might be going through, what have you been through. And I think I'm starting to realize some things about this generation. In fact, I've been doing a lot of comparing and contrasting of your generation to not only mine, but the ones kind of before me and the ones that come right after me. And it's really interesting. Each generation is significantly different from the other. Sure, there are a lot of overlaps and similarities that are common to all age groups. Yet at the same time, each generation has its own DNA and forces that have shaped its culture and its ways. And it's important to understand that dynamic if someone like me wants to have any form of meaningful communication with this generation. Likewise, it's important for you to understand what has made you the way you and your friends are, if you ever want to be a force for change, not only within yourselves, but also with your peers. I mean, you've got to understand what are the social and economic and other factors that are pressuring and forcing and creating and molding. It's important to look inside and understand that. See, something that I think is meaningful and may actually have an impact on people of my generation will just wash right over your heads. I mean, our social DNA is different. You see, my generation was fundamentally about rules. Rules to follow and rules to break. But we were all about rules. We had right and wrong, good and bad. And these rules provided some sort of boundaries and guidelines for life and existence. But with this generation, Everything is somewhat more obtuse and undefined. In a large part, rules about morality, behavior, honesty, fairness, relationships, and justice just don't play a significant role in your lives. In this regard, your generation is unique, and it is venturing into what is unexplored and new territory for Western American culture. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Most of you know that so much of what you try and shove into that hole that's inside of you is just not good for you. It damages you, it brings pain, and actually jeopardizes your future chances of having a healthy life, a healthy marriage, healthy kids. And you know that none of it satisfies. You know that it hurts deeply. So you are not without understanding. But it does not seem to scare you enough to make different choices. It does not hurt enough to make you look the other way. I could come here week after week and talk about the futility of all that the world has to offer and how it is all empty. In fact, I could detail for you how nothing in the annals of human history should cause us to think any differently, but still it would move very few of you to take advantage of the offer for life and peace that God extends to you. Your world has been so seemingly random, unpredictable, and out of control. The things you thought you could trust, parents, siblings, relatives, teachers, religion, government, it's all let you down. And what's worse, they've opted to benefit themselves and protect themselves at the cost of your emotional health and well-being. So much has just happened to you, and you've had little to no control over any of it. Parental splits, multiple partners, adults taking advantage of you, adults hurting you, religion offering nothing but rules and regulations regarding behavior, and of course, judgment for those who don't comply, and so on. And if it did not happen to you directly, it has happened to your friends and so many of those that you've cared about. Much of what was supposed to be good, much of what was supposed to care for you and bring some level of safety, comfort, and assurance in your life has failed you. And has failed you seemingly without much remorse or regret. I believe that this is possibly the reason that so many of you are willing to stay living in your pain and in the drama and turmoil of your lives. You don't know anything else. You don't know another way. This has been your only reality. And besides, it is yours. You know it. You're comfortable with it. And no one can take it from you. It's your way of having some control over your own life. Yeah, you can see that the end point of so many of the decisions you make, you know, is pain and difficulty. But at least for you, it's predictable. And you know what's coming. And you've probably already thought through how you're going to handle the pain and get through it. After all, you're resilient and you know how to survive because you've had to survive. And although you may be living in a cage of pain, loneliness, depression, disappointment, and at times even hopelessness, it's your cage and it's your bondage. And in some psychologically twisted way, you're actually quite comfortable there and you feel safe. Besides, as the old saying goes, misery loves company. And since there's so many in this generation who live this way, you actually have a connection, a community, and it's your home. And you're actually afraid to leave it. And since your lives have been filled with so much uproar, you almost need it to survive. In fact, some of you must have ongoing crisis, or else you will not know how to function, and you won't know how to find attachment and connection to those in your community. Another thing I've noticed is that because of the examples that have been set for you by those who are supposed to instill within you values, you really do not have a strong sense of right and wrong, good and bad. Everything is in play, and I mean everything. And it's just, you know, a person's choice. And each person is just, you know, has to deal with the consequences. And although deep down inside, much of what you are doing, you know, is not right, and it violates some internal voice or conscience, it seems that everyone has such an aversion to being judged that they're very intolerant of anyone who might dare to level some standard of right and wrong over their lives. And as a result, there is little judgment or forethought exercised as to the actual consequences in the future of choices made today. The consequences of how your life and your choices are going to impact the next generation, essentially your children. Understandably, many of you have lived your life with little regard to what God might think, to what he might advise, or to his ways. And due to the example that has been set for you by many of those who supposedly know God, you have chosen to ignore or not even consider the word of God and his counsel for your life. Most of you do not even realize that God has a lot to say about how to live a life of wisdom, a life of health, a life of peace, and a life of love. It's all very tragic. I know that so much of everything has failed you. I know that you have had very little that has been stable and secure on which to build your lives. But once again, I'm going to ask you to reach deep within for that little place that still might have a ray of hope for this life. I ask you to please be willing to set aside just for a moment all the tragedy that has shaped your life. Set aside your cynicism and your doubt, and I invite you to take another look at God and what your life could be like. I want you to understand that God actually always thinks of you. He desires to be with you, and he wants to break that cage that you're in, those bars that have kept you trapped in an unfulfilled and painful lifestyle. He wants to release you from your cage so that you might truly live. There's a very interesting set of scriptures in chapter 107 of the book of Psalms. This chapter describes various people groups and segments them by what looks a lot like what I have called this generational DNA. And there's this one group that very much resembles not only this generation, but people who have been subject to much pain and disappointment in their lives. Let's read Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. First of all, before we kind of dissect those scriptures, it might surprise you, but God desires to give you life. And he wants that life to be filled with the goodness of him. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now that word abundantly in the Greek, which is the original language of most of the New Testament, means God wants your life to overflow in the sense of being beyond what you could ever imagine, superior in quality and even excessive in nature. Yes, he wants your lives to be super abundant. But instead of abundance, instead of peace, and instead of freedom, we find that this generation and so many other people are in darkness and dwell amongst the dark shadows within their souls. God gives us the reason for this. People have fundamentally rejected his word, rejected the life that he has to offer, have spurned his counsel, and have ignored his wisdom. As a result, many people find themselves exactly in this situation described in Psalm 107, in bondage, prisoners in misery and chains. In fact, many of you are so deep into this kind of living and thinking and so over your head in terms of what you've gotten yourself into, that you cannot even imagine the possibility of escaping. You can't even imagine being happy for real, being safe and secure. You actually believe that this is your destiny and this is just what your life is going to be, so you might as well just suck it up and embrace it as your own. You're not the only generation, okay, that has turned a blind eye towards God. In fact, we can go back many generations and find that people have just not considered God or his wisdom to be valid for their lives. But now it seems like it is with greater frequency, and it also seems that the consequences are getting worse. And this generation is taking the emotional brunt of the fallout from the choices and decisions of the generations that preceded them. Look at the middle of the verse. It says, therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to to help. This word that we have translated as labor is a Hebrew word that is actually very rich in meaning. And it can be interpreted as like wearying effort, worry, toil of the body and the mind, sorrow, travail, wearisome, and even wickedness. And I believe this is a pretty good description of the life today and the oppression that many of you are under. Wearing effort? Yeah, in fact, everything is exhausting, depressing, and even somewhat meaningless. Toil of the body and the mind? Yes, there is no peace, there is no rest, and there is no contentment or satisfaction in your lives. There's just worry, anxiety, and a misery that burns inside all the time. And there seems to be no escape. Even the things you do to try and numb the pain, after a while, just don't work. Eventually, you need more alcohol, you need more drugs, you need more sex, you need another relationship, and more of everything in an attempt to, you know, distract yourselves and stop the pain. But you know what? It just doesn't go away. I was reading a study by the Department of Child Services in Tennessee. This study says that over the past decade, there's been a three times increase in the amount of psychiatric meds that are being used for adolescents and children. And it's interesting, though, because in examining the causes, this study first points the finger of responsibility at, guess who? Parents. And cites three main reasons for the dramatic increase in the use of what is often dangerous and often addictive medication. Number one, it says that a lot of parents have defaulted to medication because it provides a quick fix in order to control behaviors in their children that they have been either unable or unwilling to handle. Number two, it subconsciously absolves the parent of responsibility for inadequate parenting, since they are at least buying a solution, paying money out, doing something to help their kid. And number three, it gives the parent a psychological and an emotional out. For this type of treatment is built on the ideology that somehow it's all about biology and genetics versus parental styles that either directly or inadvertently contribute to sustaining these kinds of illnesses. But no one seems to want to truly take responsibility. Everyone wants to shift the blame. No one wants to make the hard choices to their own lives in order to really help you. Everyone just pretty much leads you to your own devices. That's why God says that when you stumble, there is no one there to help you. In fact, when you look for help, all you find is just a bunch of empty excuses, blame, redirection of responsibility. And yes, all of this is a consequence of choices, belief systems, and value systems. Yes, it is all a result of ignoring God and ignoring what He wants to be in your life. But God has mercifully allowed this for a purpose. It is not to hurt you. It's not to punish you. But He says that it is to humble your heart. In other words, God desires you to take a serious look within and decide that this is no way to live your life. He wants you to bend your knee, so to speak, in humility and look for Him, to Him for help. He wants you to be sick of the pain and the instability. He wants you to stop trying to manage and control your life and the outcomes of your life because you can't. These prison bars that he references, he says they're made of iron and bronze and your shackles and chains are bound tight. But He can set you free. He can shatter the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. He can loosen your shackles and chains. If you cry out to the Lord in your trouble, if you ask Him to come and deliver you, He will save you out of your distress, and He will bring you out of the shadow of death. You no longer have to live as a blind man in darkness and misery. You no longer have to be enslaved to your pain and the choices of those who should have protected you, should have cared for you, and provided for you. You no longer have to be hopeless and live to just survive. You no longer have to live a life of spiritual poverty, but you can find release and freedom, and yes, even abundance. In fact, freeing you from bondage and darkness is one of the reasons why Jesus came. I want you, you know, I want to read quickly the job description that Jesus laid out for himself at the beginning of his ministry. In his very first public teaching, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, and he says this in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." First, I want you to note that Jesus says that he has been appointed to preach the gospel. This word is very powerful. It literally means to announce good news. And it's also been referenced as kind of a messenger's reward for bringing good tidings. But how this word was used is extremely important. And if we look at that, it'll help give us a better understanding of the power of what is being communicated when this word was chosen by Jesus. With the exception of Christian literature and primarily all that came after Christ, this word was rarely used in ancient literature except to announce something that was considered to be life-changing and cataclysmic to all peoples. So it is interesting that Jesus picked this word to describe his ministry. For example, it was used to announce the birth of Augustus Caesar as the beginning of good tidings for the world. And it was used as by an Egyptian official in connection with the ascension to the throne of Emperor Julius Verus Maximus. So the word was not used lightly, and it was not to be taken lightly. This word gospel is used to make a proclamation of something life-changing and of extreme and utmost importance to all peoples. So, what is so earth-shattering that Jesus is announcing? Well, he says that he is anointed to announce to everyone who lives in spiritual poverty that they can have an abundant life both here and now and eternally. He announces that he himself is that very life. He proclaims that no one has to spend another day in darkness, in chains, and oppressed. He came to set them all free. And this is just not some spiritualized idea either. This is real. This is cataclysmic. This is life-changing. That is why this is the gospel. Jesus offers this to everyone when he says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is his offer. Rest for your souls. All you have to do is be willing to come to him, to cry out to him in your trouble and ask him to come and give you his life. He is gentle. He is humble in heart, and he won't strap you with some big, heavy burden of duty, guilt, responsibility, rules, and a list of behaviors you have to follow. No. All he asks is that you believe in him and cry out to him for help. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." He offers you freedom from your bondage, freedom from your cage, freedom from the past, freedom from all the pain that has kept you oppressed. None of it has to control you any longer. For by the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, you can have victory over all of it. For where the Lord is, there is liberty. John 1:12. "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." This is probably the most precious of all promises. This is cataclysmic. This is earth-shattering. This is life-changing. You can be adopted into God's family. I mean, this blows my mind. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, wants to call you his child. And he wants to be your father in the most intimate, practical, and tangible way. He wants to care for you in the way that no one else has been willing or is even able to care for you. What a privilege. And not only that, everyone who becomes a child of God, every believer, they also have the right to live as a child of God. Every believer has the opportunity to grow deeper and deeper in their connection with God and have intimate and deep fellowship with the entirety of the Godhead. You can learn what his voice sounds like. You can understand his instruction. You can follow where he leads. No other religion, philosophy, or way of life offers anything close to what we can experience through a new life in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this is a promise that is intended to give us hope as we journey through this life. It is a hope that is not based on a wish, but it is a confident assurance of a guaranteed outcome. We can know. You see, this life is for a moment. We're here for what? Maybe 80 to 90 years tops, and then it's done? Some of you maybe a little longer. But eternity is for a very long time. And he offers us an eternity, starting now, starting today, abounding with peace, rest, joy, and purpose. But this promise of eternal life is only for those who choose. Those who make a fixed decision that they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is both Savior and Lord. Both of these are important. Savior, meaning that he is not only the one who forgives you of all your sins, but we call him Lord because he is also the only one who has the right to lead you in all things. And as Lord, he is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your affection, and he is worthy of your attention to all that he has to say about your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Here is some more good news. Cataclysmic, life-changing, another proclamation of the gospel. God is not going to just leave you to deal with your old life and expect you to somehow change it and make it better. No, he has something better in store for you. If you choose to believe that he is both your Savior and Lord, he will make you into a new creation, and he'll put his life into your life. This new life will be created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. All the old things, including all of your painful experiences, become powerless to control your new life. They will no longer have any power to direct or command you. You will have absolute liberty from that dark existence. You can have new life in Jesus Christ, and you can live as a free man or woman empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:19. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you understand that? The power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit, can be yours. This is the power that will set you free. This is the power that will shatter your cage and loosen your bonds. And this is the power that will give you everything, and I mean everything you need to live an abundant life filled with love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one final thing that I want to communicate tonight, I know this has been a lot, is that your life can also be free from fear. This liberty that is found in the Spirit is complete. And your fear of trusting something or someone as intangible as God will dissipate. Your fear of once again being disappointed, disillusioned, let down, and betrayed by those you trusted will be vanquished. I mean, look what Numbers 23:19 says. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. He is not human that he should change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Obviously, those questions are meant to be answered with a resounding no. God always keeps his promises. He is not capable of lying. And he'll bring to fruition all the wonderful and marvelous promises that he has made to you through Jesus Christ as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. Each of you can permanently alter your generational DNA. You don't have to live another day like a prisoner chained in darkness. God is offering you life and life abundant where his load is light and his burden is easy. If you believe, if you want to believe, if you want to choose Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, then please come talk to one of us after our time of worship. And I invite you to begin a new life in Jesus Christ.